This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now, the fourth principle and the last principle, bismillah ta'ala, before we end off our seminar with great sadness. Obviously, you know, after united with brothers for 2 or 3 days at a time, it's always sad leaving from them, because you never know when it will be the next time we'll see them again. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us life, all the tawfiq to get together again. So that's why we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that not let this be the last time we meet together, and that if we don't meet in this dunya upon goodness, then at least to unite us in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. So the fourth principle, Al-Qa'idatu Rabi'ah, أن مشركي زماننا أغلظوا شركا من الأولين لأن الأولين يشركون في الرخاء ويخلصون في الشدة ومشركو زماننا شركهم دائم في الرخاء والشدة والدليل قوله تعالى فإذا رقبوا في الفلك دعوا الله مخلصين له الدين فلما نجاهم إلى البر إذا هم يشركون. So the fourth principle and the final principle that we take is that the mushrikeen of our time are more severe in shirk than those of the past. And this is due to the fact that the mushrikeen of the past, that when they were in times of hardship, they would become sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that they would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And it was only in their times of ease that they would worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the mushrikeen of our times, they will worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of hardship and in times of prosperity. And the proof of this to show that the mushrikun of the past in times of ease worshipped other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in times of hardship only worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the statement in Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 65, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when they board a ship, they supplicate to Allah sincere to him in religion. But when he delivers them to land, at once they associate others with him. So we see in this point that the author, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he is showing on how the mushrikun of our times, that those people who go to the graves, those people who worship the trees, and like I mentioned at the beginning of the seminar, even those people who go to the donkeys and the dogs, that all of these people are the worst of the mushrikeen. And that is due to the fact that they're calling dua to these people or making dua to these people at all times. And it's with great sadness that you see that the Shia, they attribute themselves to Islam. Yet when they make their dua, what are they saying? They're saying, Ya Ali, grant me this. Or Ya Fatima, grant me this. They're not saying, Ya Allah, grant me this. Right? And likewise, the extreme Sufis, who are they making dua to? They're not making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather they're going to the saints, right? Or like I mentioned, those really, really pathetic people who actually go to the donkeys and dogs. I don't understand how you can justify that shirk. And just because this dog may have helped the Muslims at one time or another, it doesn't make him a pious dog. I mean, there are no levels of piety between dogs. Allah al-musta'an. So the point that we're getting at is that very relevant is the fact that the mushrikeen of the past, that even though they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely in times of hardship and they committed shirk in times of ease, this didn't enter them into Islam, right? Because their whole ibadah was not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And another point of relevance is that the mushrikun of our time are even worse than the mushrikeen of the past, because at least the mushrikeen of the past, they had breaks and gaps of where they would sometimes worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sometimes they wouldn't. Whereas the mushrikun of our time, they only worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they don't even have those breaks which the mushrikun of the past had. And a clear example of this is seen in the story of Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, like he mentions, is the son of Abu Jahl, one of the greatest enemies of Islam. And like his father, he was someone who was very severe and had a lot of animosity towards the Muslims. He was always trying to, you know, extinguish the light of Islam. thinking of ways to plot against the Muslims, thinking of ways to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and harm his companions. So one day, as he was going somewhere, he was on a ship. And as we know, the tides are beyond our control. We don't control how the tides go. So at times the tides are for us, and at times the tides are against us. So at this particular instant, the tides were against them. And as the tides were against them, the ship started to rock and to shake. And obviously the ships of the past weren't like the ships of today, made of steel, but rather their ships were made of wood and other cheap and weak fibers. So as this happened, the people used to get fearful. They used to fear for themselves. And this is what happened to Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl, right? At this very moment, as before we continue, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had just opened up Mecca. The conquest of Mecca had just taken place, and that's where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And in some narrations, it actually states that Ikrama was trying to flee from Mecca because he knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming. So that's what was happening. So we mentioned that Ikrama was in that ship, and the ship was shaking a lot, and he was becoming very fearful, and the storms are starting to cloud up. So he says, "Ya Allah." No, sorry. So he says to his, you know, fellow crewmen, "How are we going to get out of this situation? What are we going to do to get out of this scenario?" So now we see the fitrah of the people. His shipmen, they say, "Only Allah can save us from this, you know, atrocity and this adversity. So let us make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, and He will save us." So then Ikrama, again, you know, he's like, "If I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, I would have accepted the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I can't do that." So you see that their animosity wasn't just against Allah, it was against the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They knew he was right, and they didn't want to prove him right. But he's like, it looks like I have no other choice. I'm going to have to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So he said, "Ya Allah, if you are able to save us and protect us, then I promise you that as soon as you save us, I will go to Muhammad and announce my Islam to him." So then you look at this, subhanAllah, that in order to save his life, that this man was the greatest enemies that Islam has known. Just like his father, he hated Islam and would do anything to extinguish the light of Islam. To save his life, he's like, "I'll go against everything I've ever stood for my whole life. I'll go against my word of being an enemy of Islam, but rather I'll become a follower of Islam. Ya Allah, all you have to do is save me." And obviously this is something very simple for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. And now that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him, what is he going to do? Is he going to be like those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in Surah Al-Ankabut, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they boarded a ship and those storms came, they made dua sincerely to Allah, but when they were saved, they would return back to the mushrikeen, or be coming from the mushrikeen? Or would he be someone who was truthful to his word? And I guess this is something that we may come to admire from the people of the past, and not so much so from the people of today, is that even though as much shirk they may have had, they were truthful to their word. Whether it be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or to other than them, they fulfilled their honors and their promises. Whereas sadly the people of today, even the Muslims, he'll be like, "Akhi, I'll come help you out tomorrow." Then when tomorrow comes, he'll be in bed and he's like, "Sorry, Akhi, I totally forgot." You know, these type of things, even the Muslims don't even live up to their words. But even the mushrikeen of the past, they lived up to their words. So Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which I guess you now know he accepted Islam. He accepted Islam. And he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was scared. You know, "This is a man I've abused my whole entire life. I've cursed him, I've cursed his family and his companions, and I've tried to harm him by throwing trash on him and other forms of rubbish on him. How will he be?" And just like he hoped, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a gentle and welcoming man, and he welcomed Ikrama to Islam. And we see from this, the whole point of the story, the main point of what we're trying to derive, is that the mushrikeen of the past, that during the times of hardship, they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And there are many examples of this. And these examples are even relevant, amazingly, amongst the atheists of our times. I remember during my times of giving da'wah at Concordia University, in one of the universities in Montreal, you come across many atheists, and you ask them, you know, "How did you come to Islam?" And one of the stories that I was told was, that this brother was once driving his car. And, you know, naturally when you're young, you like speeding in your car. So the light was turning red, but he was like, I can make the light, I can make the light. So he starts speeding up, but the light turned red. And as the light turned red, the other lights obviously turned green. And guess what's coming from the other side? An 18-wheeler truck. So now there's literally about 2 feet away from him and that truck. And as he's going by, the truck, he knows for a fact it's going to hit him. And all he's like, if there's a God, please save me. So it was by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the truck hit the back of his car, and obviously the car did those 360 turns. But alhamdulillah, he wasn't harmed. So in this he learned that, wow, you know, there actually is a God. That it was through such a miracle that he learned about God, and he wanted to know what the true religion was, and he came across Islam, and he heard about Islam, and thus he accepted Islam. So it's amazing how even those people without a faith will find faith in times of hardship. And that's why in times of adversity, you'll see that most people will be like, you know, if there's a God, please accept my prayer. That you'll see a lot of this happens a lot in our times, right? So that the point that we're driving from this story or from this scenario is that Islam is from the fitrah of the human being. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us upon this innate nature of where we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, that there is this great creator who helps, creates, sustains and protects. And thus we turn to him in times of need and necessity. And the scholars of Islam actually say that this concept of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of necessity is a remnant or a remainder of the contract that we took with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on this earth. As we know, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, He took an oath from every single one of us that we would recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as our Lord and our Creator, and that we would worship none other than Him. So the scholars have stated that this turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of necessity, whether it be from the Muslim or the Kafir, or whether it be from the Mushrik or the Atheist, that this is a remnant of the fitrah. Now, that is the end of our fourth point, but we're still not done. There's still more. And that is an important issue that is related to this. And that is the issue of takfir and calling someone a disbeliever. MashaAllah, I'm finally seeing smiles now. Why are people smiling and laughing? Was the rest of the lecture not interesting? Okay. So obviously we know this is an issue of great controversy. This is something, you know, amongst the different groups, is something that is spoken about a lot. So in this short risala by the Sheikh rahimahullahu ta'ala, and he is often a person that is quoted as being what people call a takfiri, someone who makes, you know, blatant takfir and random takfir without a purpose and a reason. How do we understand everything that we learned in this risala today? That those people who perform shirk, do we just go, this man was making sajda at a grave, we're going to make takfir of him? No, we don't do that. But rather, in Islam, there's a guideline for everything. Just like wudu has a shurut and salah has a shurut, so does takfir. And from the shurut of takfir is that a person has to know what he is doing, right? So let's just take this example of a man who goes to a grave, right? I'm walking by a parking lot and there's a grave there. I don't know if there's a grave there or not, but you're a resident of Toronto and you know that there's a grave there. And I'm like, okay, let me pray Salat al-Maghrib before the time runs out. So you see me praying Salah at this grave over there. Now you may think that, wow, this man is actually doing sajda to a grave. You know, isn't that an act of kufr or shirk? Can't they call him a mushrik now? But no, this is not what's supposed to happen. You're actually supposed to go up to the brother before calling him a mushrik or a kafir and say, brother, did you know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us not to pray at the graveyards? And if you knew this, brother, did you know that you were praying to a grave? So these are the type of things that you have to clarify before calling someone a disbeliever. So what are some of the conditions that have to be met before you call a person a disbeliever? Firstly, you have to know that the act that was done, obviously it has to be a clear act of shirk first. You can't say, I saw this man praying salah to the facing the Qibla, but I feel like calling him a mushrik, so I'm going to call him a mushrik. You can't do that. He has to be doing a clear act of shirk or kufr first, before you can even begin to discuss the issue of he is worthy of making takfir of or not. So the first condition is that the act within of itself has to be agreed upon that it is an act of kufr or of shirk. Secondly, it should be known that this man didn't do this action out of forcefulness. Right? We mentioned the story of Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Quraysh forced him to curse the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and apostate from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But obviously this apostasy was never valid to begin with, just based upon the fact that he was threatened. So thus the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, how was your heart when you said this? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, it was filled with iman like the first day I came to it. So that is a second condition. He shouldn't have been forced or compelled to do it. Another condition is that he has to be of a sane mind. Right? Like we know of that man, when he lost his camel and he found it again, what did he say? He said, Allah, you are my slave and I am your Lord. We know that this is an act and a statement of disbelief. But why is it that we didn't make and perform disbelief on this man or label him with disbelief? It was due to the fact that this man was no longer sane. He was temporarily unconscious. He had lost his mind due to that great happiness. So likewise, this is another impediment that has to be removed. Knowing the fact that was this man sane and was he in full consciousness when he did this act of kufr or shirk. Now the last and the fourth point is where a lot of the ikhtilaf actually occurs, and that is what they call al-udhr bil-jahl, to be excused by ignorance. What are those matters and affairs that a person can be excused of ignorance? Like, can a person be excused of ignorance for going to the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and making dua to him, or can he not be excused for it? Obviously, as we know, there's a difference of opinion upon this. Some of the scholars of Islam have stated that after the Quran was revealed in completion, there was no more excuse by ignorance to the regular Muslim. Meaning that obviously a Muslim who just recently accepted Islam and he has no access to knowledge, then he is excused. But those of us who were born upon Islam and raised in Muslim households and have access to Islamic knowledge, then if we were to go and perform such actions, we would not be excused by ignorance, even though we might not have known it, just due to the fact that the Quran had been completely revealed and Tawheed is filled in the Quran. So we wouldn't be excused due to ignorance. So this is an opinion. Another opinion states that yes, he would be excused. Now obviously, like I had mentioned earlier on, this is an issue of much difference of opinion, and each scenario and situation requires a more specific ruling to it. So before I can give you a ruling and say that yes, the excuse due to ignorance exists or the excuse due to ignorance doesn't exist, know for a fact that each situation and scenario would be different. And each situation and scenario is to be judged differently. So even if I were to give you a hukam and say that every person who makes a dua to a grave, and which would obviously mean that half of Pakistan and India and Egypt and Syria are kuffar, which is what the implications would be, and obviously that's not what I'm saying. If I was to say that, you should not understand that each case and scenario should not be treated differently. So that is what we end off with. And the last words of the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala before he ended off his risala were, Wallahu alam wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So in ending off in this manner, we see that the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala showed his humbleness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted him an immense amount of knowledge, he still humbled himself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying that the ultimate knowledge is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in ending off any good deed or any lecture or any book, throughout it, the praise and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be sent upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thus he ended off. And this is what we end off our lecture and seminar with, bismillah ta'ala, by saying, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And that everything that I have said that was incorrect was from myself and shaitan, and anything that was correct was from the knowledge and the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive and pardon any mistakes that I myself and you, the audience, may have made, and to cover and to forgive our shortcomings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His salah and salams upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Now I said there will be questions and answers, and بإذن الله تعالى, I don't think there's going to be questions and answers because we're out of time.